So this is the story of Cameron Townsend, a little bit about Kenneth Pike too, who together were founders and early leaders of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I think most of you know this already. But if not, this is the organization that I grew up in. My parents, Steve and Kathy, when I was 2 years old, they signed on as missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so my very earliest memories are from Brazil, where we served for 5 years. They served in a service role, assisting other missionaries. My dad was a teacher of missionary kids. And we did Brazil for 5 years. We did a couple years working on the training staff at Wycliffe's field training course in Texas as well. So we got to see a lot of the organization, and it really shaped a lot of what I'm passionate about and what I believe in. And in fact, this was actually my preferred career path when I was growing up. I trained to be a missionary linguist to go into Bible translation, and the Lord had other ideas, so here I am. Here I am with all of you. I wouldn't go back now. But I do love this topic, and I'm passionate about it, and I hope you get inspired for that. Not only for my sake, but for A, what God is doing in the world right now through this ministry and others like it. It's not the only Bible translation group out there. And this church has had a notable part in Bible translation as well. Ross Hodgson and his family worked with Bible translation in Brazil as well. And we currently have two of our missionaries serving, are doing projects in Bible translation. Rebecca Chavez Rexroad in Mexico, they're working on a translation. And Jonathan and Cheryl Smoots in Thailand are with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they're also working on translations in, they live in Thailand, but they're working in other countries around which aren't always actually as open to the gospel. And because they're doing linguistics work, sometimes they find more openings than you might expect for the work of the Lord. So, let's get started with our scripture passages. The first one is from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and the second half of that verse. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9b. And this is the song that the angels and the saints are singing to Christ on the throne at the end of time in the vision of Revelation. It says, "With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's very specific. It uses four different words: every tribe and language and people and nation. And what we now know, well, I'll talk a little bit about this at the end, is that there are 7,000 languages in this world. I mean, if you and I together brainstormed and tried to rattle off all the names of the languages we could think of, French, German, Arabic, Portuguese, English, Passamaquoddy, you know, all these ones, you know, we might get up to 30, right? There are 7,000 languages in the world. And right there in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says that God has purchased people from every single one of those groups to be His own. We need to get the message out to them, because Christ has bought them with His blood. Matthew 22, verses 27 and 28 says this: "Jesus answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.'" In other versions of the gospel, it sometimes also includes all your strength. The interesting thing about this is Jesus is quoting a line from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But he changes one of the words. And in some of the gospel accounts, he adds a word that wasn't in the original. And that's the word mind. The Old Testament version says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." And Jesus, in his account in the Gospels, he adds mind, probably because he was speaking to an audience that had grown up in sort of a Greek-influenced world. And the life of the mind was very important in that culture. And so it meant something to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." I've chosen this verse for us to reflect on as we go through the story of Wycliffe Bible Translators, because this was really one of their core ideas. It was to say that we're not going to run away from science or hard investigation or intellectualism. A lot of evangelical churches at that time were kind of wary of academic life and wanted to focus on, you know, just the gospel, just preach the gospel. The Wycliffe Bible Translators, one of the things I appreciate about them, and Kenneth Pike in particular exemplifies this, is that they want to love God with all of their minds. And that means recruiting the very best of academic linguists that they can find to set them to work in the kingdom of God. So anyway, that's enough of an introduction. Those are the scripture passages, those together with Acts chapter 2, that we're going to be keeping in mind as I tell this story about Cameron Townsend and Kenneth Pike and Wycliffe Bible Translators. So you have see his picture there. That's Cameron Townsend. He was known as Uncle Cam. In fact, back when I was growing up, they would put out recruitment posters like you've seen for the U.S. Army. But instead of Uncle Sam, they would have Uncle Cam with a pith helmet on pointing down, saying, "Uncle Cam wants you to go and be a missionary." Cameron Townsend, affectionately known as Uncle Cam, was a missionary and a Bible translator. Together with Kenneth Pike, a noted linguist, he founded and led Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and the Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. The unified work of these three agencies has succeeded in translating portions of the Bible into more than 2,800 languages, thus providing access to the gospel to nearly half of the linguistic groups in the world, all in the space of less than a century. What we're going to see in the life of Cameron Townsend is that this was a man who really didn't care about the obstacles or the challenges in the way, because he undertook what was probably the greatest missionary challenge of his age. There were lots of parts of the globe that had been reached for the gospel. You know, we had missionaries in the Pacific by the time he came along, missionaries in China, missionaries in all these island places in the middle of Africa. But there were fields that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There still are some today. And they were usually very small, isolated groups of people, way up in some mountain jungle valley. And no one went there because it's so hard to get to. Sometimes they're in closed countries, communist countries, any of these things. But Cameron Townsend was struck with another passage of scripture, which was the passage of the lost sheep. He initially started off with other missions organizations, and you know they're bound by the same limitations as any organization, and they kept trying to tell him, you know, Cam, we don't have the funds and we don't have the infrastructure, we don't have the resources to get you and everyone else into these tiny pockets. We've got to try a larger approach to kind of hit the big groups, get as many converts as we can. But Cam read scripture and that parable of the lost sheep. He said, you know what? The Lord Jesus went out for just one sheep that was lost out there in the wilderness. Why can't we go out to that tribe? Maybe that tribe only has 150 people living in a village in some remote valley. Why can't we go talk to them? If Christ came for just one sheep, we need to go get the message out to them. So he didn't care much for barriers, and he had a theme song, "Faith, Mighty Faith." If time permits, I may sing this for you at the end. But the line of the chorus that they like to sing says this: "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, 'It shall be done.'" And that's what his story kind of encourages and exemplifies. So let me get into this story. Cameron Townsend is a young American man. And initially he wasn't thinking about missions, but by his teenage years he had kind of gotten pointed in that direction, or at least towards some kind of ministry. He wasn't a good student. He wasn't actually a particularly standout young man at church. He's just an ordinary guy. But In 1917, he sets off for the mission field in Guatemala. And before I get to this first note on the timeline, there's an interesting story about how he ended up there. In 1917, if you know your history, there were things going down in 1917. 1917 was the year that the U.S. entered World War I. And you know, we have great respect for our veterans. We have some veterans here in our midst. But Uncle Cameron Townsend, was spurred onto the mission field by sort of a remarkable and almost shocking thing that was said to him. Because he, like so many other of his age group, was, you know, he had signed up with the National Guard, and he was about to be shipped out to the battlefields of France in World War I, the terrible, terrible, bloody war. And while he was doing that, you know, his heart had kind of been pulled towards missions, and he and a friend were happened to meet a young lady who was a missionary to Guatemala. And they were talking to her about their plans. You know, they were about to be deployed over to France, and then later they hoped to go into missions. But, you know, they didn't know. They weren't making any long-term plans as soldiers headed off to World War I. And she looked at them, and this is something I wouldn't advise you to say to soldiers or veterans, but I tell you the story because this made a huge impact on his life. This young missionary, this young lady, looked at Cam and said, "You cowards, going off to fight when a million other young men are doing that, while you leave the work of the Lord just to us ladies." And Cam, like some of us, was probably kind of taken aback. So, well, going off to war isn't usually considered an act of cowardice. But what she was saying, and I think this is true, and maybe it doesn't get said enough, is that the call to go and serve the Lord in a foreign missionary field is at least as honorable as going to serve in a war. We do great things to honor people who go and serve in wars. We need to honor people who go and serve in missions too. Anyway, this got a hold of Cam's life, and he kind of got shook up, and he said, "Well, maybe I should check this out." So he went to his captain in the National Guard and said, "I think God might want me to go to Guatemala as a missionary. Would you be willing to sign off on a discharge for that?" And captain said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And so he and his friend got sent down as missionaries. They signed on with Central American Mission. And they sailed to Guatemala to distribute Spanish Bibles. I'm here in the second sentence of that note for 1917. Cam ministers to the Caxical tribe and discovers that Spanish outreach is not effective for them. They ask him, "If your God is so powerful, why can't he speak our language?" So Townsend settles among the Caxical for nearly a decade until he can translate the Bible for them. Through that process, he finds that giving native people groups access to the Bible in their own languages produces stronger, healthier church communities. So this makes a lot of sense now, but back then, this was really thinking outside the box. The conventional mission strategy was Latin America speaks Spanish. Almost everybody in Latin America at least knows a little Spanish as a second language. So get the gospel out there in Spanish and you'll reach almost everyone. Right? Well, Cam tried to do this and he passed out Spanish Bibles. And people would take them and some people would read them. And they did have some effect, sure. It took him a while to get his feet under him in this ministry work, though. He tells one story about how he's still learning Spanish, and he's put on his heart that he needs to be not just handing out Bibles, but witnessing to people. And so he goes around and you know, for the first time, he steps out and says, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to witness face to face to someone else." And, you know, he asks this gentleman, he's like, "Sir, do you know Señor Jesús, the Lord Jesus?" And this man shrugs, shakes his head, says, "No, I don't know the man you're looking for." And then walks off. And Cam didn't have enough Spanish yet to kind of call him back and say, "No, no." See, what the man took it as was, "Do you know who Mr. Jesus is?" Because they would use Señor as our Mr. And Jesus is a very common name down there. Lots of guys are named that. So he thought that Cam was asking him, "Do you know where Mr. Jesus lives?" "No, I don't know." And Cam collapsed on the street in tears and said, "Lord, I'm a failure. Teach me how to do this. Show me how I can make an impact." So the guide that was given to him as he's handing out these Spanish Bibles was a Kakchikel young man. And eventually, as they're working through this ministry together, this idea comes to Cameron Townsend to say, "Well, you know, why can't we give them the Bible in their own language?" That's what they asked. "If your God is so powerful, why can't he speak our language?" Well, of course he can. And so Cameron Townsend decides to live with these people and translate the Bible into their language, which for his leaders in the Central American mission, they didn't really understand this, but they were willing to kind of stand beside him in this. And what he found over the course of doing this is that you really needed to understand the science of linguistics to get into this. For instance, you know, there's a common perception out there that a misperception that the languages that are the most complex, the languages that are the richest in their forms, are the ones that everybody speaks. You know, English and Chinese and Spanish, these great world languages that have been around forever. And that the language you might encounter out in the jungle mountainside is probably pretty simple and backward and rudimentary. It turns out this is exactly the opposite of what is true. The great world languages, for the most part, there are some exceptions like Chinese, which I've been told is a difficult one. The great world languages are really, really simple. In fact, English is really simple. It's spelled ridiculously, so we try to make it extra hard for students. If we spelled it phonetically, it would be one of the easiest languages in the world to learn. Whereas these little tribal languages that have been developing on their own out there are just unimaginably complicated. For instance, Cam found that when he went to learn these verbal forms, he found that a verb in English, which has maybe five forms. I mean, you think of the word, what's a regular verb? Retire. You can say, "I retire," "you retire," "he or she retires." There's a different form. You add an S on the end. "We retire," "you retire," "they retire." If you want to put it in past tense, you say, "they retired." You add a D on. Yeah, "will retire." Right. So you got a small handful of variations. For a verb in English that had five variations, it didn't tell me in the book which verb it was, an English verb that had five variations, the corresponding verb in Kakchikel had 100,000 possible different forms. So these languages are not easy to learn. But as he learned them, as he's doing this study, he finds that they're capable of expressing all of the depth of human thought and emotion and spirituality. There's nothing primitive about these languages. They're languages that people made in the image of God have been using to describe their life together for generations. And what he discovers after they print this Bible and give it to the Kakchikel people, they discover that this by itself causes spontaneous growth in a new church. People are excited. God speaks our language. They want to learn to read so they can read this book and put it into practice. I'm going to skip ahead to take you to the quotes on the back page because they kind of speak to the initial vision here. On the bottom of the back page, these are both from Cameron Townsend. "Understanding scripture in a language other than the heart language in which we think and experience emotion is like trying to eat soup with a fork. You can get a little taste, but you cannot get nourished." And that would have been the position of the Kakchikel people if they had only had Spanish Bibles. And then, "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner." Which I think is a marvelous way to look at it. You know, missionaries of all kinds do tremendous work. But in many cases, you know, a missionary does the work that they do, and then at the end of their term or the end of their life, they go. For Bible translation, one of the wonderful things about this mission is that you are giving these people something that they will have hopefully forever, and something that will continue to nourish the church in such a powerful way for generation after generation after generation. So he gets his feet wet in Bible translation. Let's go to 1933 now. Townsend convinces the Mexican government to allow him to launch a brand new kind of missionary program, a significant accomplishment since Mexico was closed to all foreign missionaries at that time. This new program would aim for three objectives: translating scripture into minority languages, producing academic linguistic research related to those languages, and strengthening development efforts in minority areas through the teaching of literacy. So that's just a long-form way of saying there are three main things these missionaries would try to achieve when they went in: translate the Bible, produce good linguistics work, grammars of the language, dictionaries so that other people can use them too, so that you can preserve that language in our modern day, and teach people, make schools, promote literacy. A lot of these people can't read or write before you get there. And the wonderful thing about this mission model is that they find doors open to them all over the world, because there are governments, even governments who would not dream of letting your ordinary gospel-preaching missionary through its borders. There are governments out there that say, yeah, we have all these minority people groups. We want to get their language written down. We want it studied. We want it researched. We want to be able to teach them literacy. So come in and do your work. They'd be willing to let you do a Bible translation if you do these other things for us too. And so that's what they did. In 1934 to 35, Townsend established a summer linguistics course on an Arkansas ranch in order to train workers for his new program. In the course's second session, a young student named Kenneth Pike arrives, who will prove to be a linguistic genius in his own right. Kenneth Pike was someone that I met. I don't remember it because I was probably only four at the time. But he came over and he had dinner with my family when we were serving as missionaries in Brazil. And I don't remember anything about it. The only thing I can tell you about that meeting with Kenneth Pike was that he gave my dad a really dumb joke that has stayed in our family ever since. My dad loves dumb jokes. So here's the joke. This comes straight from the linguistic genius. How is a pig's tail and 6 a.m. the same? The answer is, they're both twirly. There you go. So see, being a linguistic genius has its advantages, right? You can come up with great jokes like that. No, he actually was. Kenneth Pike is the guy who's going to, as we'll see, he takes over sort of the academic side of Summer Institute of Linguistics. And he's the one who really pushes this idea that we need to love God with all of our minds. These languages that are all over the earth, these are things that people have thought in and loved in and felt in for hundreds and thousands of years. And God loves the people who speak these languages. And God can speak to them in these languages. So to love God with all of our minds means that if we are gifted in this way, we go and we learn these languages and we see the beauty that God has put into these structures. Because the truth is, if you've ever studied languages or gotten into it, one of the things you know is that each language has somewhere in it some different way of talking about something, something that's familiar to all of our experience, or a different word that can capture a sense that we have all had, but that maybe we in our English language have never actually been able to put a word to. In our own scriptures, which are written originally both in Hebrew and in Greek, both of those languages have very different strengths and beauties that they bring to their telling of the story of God. And there are some ways that we are now able to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ that are down to the strength of the Greek language in the way that it's able to describe very exactly what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's a very technical kind of language, especially in the way that Paul uses some of its terminology. But anyway, Pike is the one who who takes on that side. Oh yeah, I wanted to tell you this story to illustrate his talents. I mean, he was kind of a scrawny kid. He had tried to apply to China Inland Mission, one of the great mission organizations of the 19th and 20th centuries. He had tried to apply to them, but had been rejected because they worried a little about his health, and they worried, actually, ironically, given what he became, they worried that he wouldn't be able to learn Chinese well enough. Well, then he came to Summer Institute of Linguistics to be a Bible translator. And he became so good as a linguist, and I note down there that he later earned a PhD in all these things. He would come in and do demonstrations for Wycliffe trainees to help them to know, you know, languages might seem daunting, but you can do this. He would come in and do this demonstration. He would have them bring some random tribesman from a people group he had never seen, a language he had never heard before. And he would come in front of an auditorium with just that guy and himself and a whole bunch of props and a chalkboard. And he would start talking to this man whose language he didn't speak. The man didn't speak his language. And he would use his props to get words for nouns, and he would use actions to get words for verbs. And he would just keep talking and talking until, within the space of an hour, he and this man would be having a conversation in that language that he had never heard before stepping in that room. An amazingly gifted man in language. And he used it to inspire whole generations of linguists to go out there and translate the Bible. One story that I didn't write down here, one area that Cameron Townsend was sort of ahead of his time on, was missionary aviation. I noted there that he had founded Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, which worked closely with Wycliffe and Summer Institute of Linguistics. And he got this idea in his head in 1931. And 1931, if you think about airplane technology, and then move back in your head to the 1930s, you're back pretty far in airplane technology. I mean, this was when Charles Lindbergh was a world-famous daring hero for getting in the cockpit of a plane. Planes were not yet really considered safe for commercial air travel. And yet Cameron Townsend got this idea in his head. He said, look, if we are going to have to visit all of these people groups scattered throughout these really distant reaches of the world, in the middle of the Amazon jungle or the mountains of Papua New Guinea or all these places, the quickest way to get there is going to be with a plane. We need planes to get us there. And he even had some guy work the numbers. He said, what would it take for us to start up an aviation branch of our missionary organization? He was still with Central American Mission at this time. And this is right in the middle of the Great Depression. And the price tag came back, says, you know, I think we could do it for $100,000. And the board of directors said, there's no way you are getting $100,000 in the middle of the Great Depression. That was way more money back then than it is now, and it's still a lot of money now. But he kept to it. He wanted this done, and there's a story about how a few years later, this was in the 1940s, they had set up a training camp in Mexico called Jungle Camp to train their missionaries. And the camp I worked on in Texas was the successor to that camp. Anyway, he and his wife had chartered a ride in this little tiny airplane that someone had agreed to fly him in. Wasn't associated with their mission, but it was all they could get at the time. And so this sort of freelance pilot, whom they had to pay probably too much for, was going to give them a ride out of Jungle Camp. And all the trainees were there, and Cam was there with his wife Elaine, and their baby daughter was with them. And they got in this plane, and the pilot took off to take them off, and he made a mistake and clipped the edges of the trees, and he hadn't got enough speed. And all the trainees in Wycliffe Bible Translators watch as their leader's plane goes down over the next set of trees and crashes into the jungle. And they run up to the plane and they find them. And everybody's got some kind of minor injury except the baby. The baby was 100% fine. but there are broken ankles and things like this going on. And after Cam gets everyone to safety, the first thing he asks is, he tells one of his trainees, go and get a camera. Because we need to take pictures of this to show to the folks back home the need for missionary aviation. So they record the incidents, they put it back to the folks back home, and what do you know? The contributions come in, they're able to found Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. But this is one of the things I loved about his mission model. It was that whatever you do, we can use you. Yeah, we need genius linguists like Kenneth Pike to go and translate. But whatever it is you do, we can use you. If you are a pilot, we can use you. If you are a mechanic, we can use you. If you are a teacher, we can use you. One of the reasons I ended up in Wycliffe was because my dad was a teacher. And Wycliffe, when they contacted the representative, they basically told my parents, they said, well, first, tell us what you do, and then we'll tell you where we can fit you in. And where lots of other missions were trying to fit everyone into certain boxes, they said, come with your expertise, come with what you're good at doing, we will put you to work in bringing the gospel to the nations, which I've always really appreciated. Cameron Townsend continued to push the boundaries for getting the gospel out there throughout the whole world. I've mentioned most of the stuff in the timeline section already, so I won't read through all the rest of that. There's one more story about how his linguists were able to get into many other countries. I mean, from the very beginning, Mexico wasn't accepting missionaries when they accepted him to start up his new mission group. In 1969, Cameron Townsend got it in his head that God was calling him to go and research the languages of the USSR for Bible translation. Now, I wasn't around back in 1969, but some of you were. And I'm sure you can remember that doing missionary work in the USSR was probably not the idea that was on the foremost tip of everybody's mind. They were an atheist regime, publicly atheist regime. Right? They would be opposed to any kind of mission work that you could throw at them. But Cameron Townsend knew that there were hundreds of little languages that were spoke around the mountains of Russia, especially in the Caucasus region. And he wanted to get the gospel to them. So he sent a letter off to the USSR, to the cultural ministry, and said, you know, this is what I do. I'd love to come and live in your country, maybe 6 months, tour around, do a linguistic survey, and let you know what kind of work we can do for you. He wasn't hiding the fact that he was a Bible translator. He was always very, you know, very open about that. And they let him come. So in 1969, Cameron Townsend, the leader of Wycliffe Bible Translators, goes and lives in the USSR and tours around and learns about the languages there. And his foundational work there has opened up the projects of bringing the gospel to those peoples in that place that probably wouldn't have had access to it otherwise. I'm going to bring us down this list of statistics here on the back page. These sorts of figures always bring me back to my childhood. I can still remember my dad's missionary presentation that we would do in every church that we went to. You guys probably remember that back in the early days of computers and whatnot, you would have printer paper that's all connected end to end to end. And what he did was he had one of his friends at Wycliffe print up the entire list, single-spaced, of all the people groups in the world that did not have a Bible in their own language. And as he was up in front of a church like this, he would be behind a pulpit, and he would be talking about the need and about how many groups there were, and he would just be tossing this sheet over the front of the pulpit with the names of all these people groups that didn't have the Bible. And it would just go on and on and on and on, pages and pages and pages, spilling over the pulpit. And it was a really dramatic reminder to all of us, look how much work there is to be done. Look how many people out there need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go get it to them. Well, that actually wasn't what I was thinking at the time. I was a kid, you know, so what actually happened back then was that me and my brother would get into fights about who got to, like, fold up the paper at the end of the presentation. But reflecting on it later, I can see now what a powerful thing it was. So the first stat there, it says, through SIL's worldwide linguistic surveys, experts have come to find that there are more than 7,000 distinct languages in the world, which is a remarkable thought. I mean, you know, if you're like me and like most Americans, you can probably speak one. And some of us, you know, English is such an interesting language that some of us sometimes even struggle to speak that one very well. I've learned bits and pieces of other languages along the way, but I'm not fluent in them. We have a number of other languages here in the U.S., a number of Native American languages, and of course other languages that have been brought in, as well as English, Spanish, and so on. But a lot of countries in the world have tons of languages. I was in Tanzania in college and did some linguistic research there as part of my college studies. And, I mean, it's not a big country. It's, you know, kind of a medium to small-sized country on the coast of Africa. They have 300 separate languages that are actively spoken by people groups there. 300 different ones. So of those 7,000 languages in the world, only 650 have a complete Bible translation, less than 10%. And of course, those are the big languages, English, Chinese, Spanish, so on. So although those 650 languages represent the majority of the world's population, that still leaves 1.5 billion people without access to a full Bible in their own language. 1.5 billion people. That's more than all of the Muslims in the world. And so we know that we need to be reaching out to the Muslims. Well, of course, but if we also have the same number or more of people who have no access to the Bible in their own language, even if they're scattered in little spots all around the world, don't we have an obligation to them as well? More than 110 million, that's a third of the population of the United States, do not even have a single verse of Scripture in their own language. They have no part of the message of God for them. Here's a little hopeful sign at the bottom. Thanks to the work of SIL and other similar organizations, there are now 1,500 languages who have access to the full New Testament, not the full Bible, but the New Testament, and a further 2,500 translation projects are currently underway. Now, here's the one that I love. Wycliffe has set a goal to have a Bible translation in progress for every group that needs one by 2025. You know, 4,000 years ago, the Lord spoke to Abraham, and this is recorded for us in Genesis 12, and said to Abraham, through you, through your seed, which is a prophecy of Christ, all nations, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And that word refers specifically to ethnic linguistic people groups. In these 4,000 years since God said that to Abraham, the message of God's grace has not gotten to all of the people groups in the world. But within our lifetimes, we're going to see that promise, that 4,000-year-old promise, come true, which is amazing. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of this work. You already are a part of this work. Be a part of it in prayer. Be a part of it in giving. The Smootses, who work in Thailand and deal with a number of languages across Southeast Asia, they're dependent upon the financial support of this church. This church agreed to give them a very generous amount of monthly support, and they depend upon it. Next week in church, we're going to put out our mission offering envelopes in the bulletins. Kathy and Mike and Rachel are going to share a little bit about their Dominican Republic mission experience. But any money that we get through that way goes directly to work like the Smootses. So you are already a part of it through your partnership with them, through this church's partnership with the Hodgsons a few decades ago. But this is really one of the most incredible stories of what God is doing in our world today, over the past 100 years. And it often flies under the radar. You don't hear people talking about it on the news. But the fact that in 100 years since Cameron Townsend got this crazy idea in his head, that all of a sudden we are on the verge of every people group in the world having at least some bit of God's message in their own language. It's unbelievable. I'll leave you with one last image, and I've shared it with you before, and this is from my experience as a kid. We didn't work directly with the translation side of things, but we were friends with a lot of the translators who were doing work in the tribes of the Amazon down in Brazil. And while we were there, there was one of the Bibles that was completed and dedicated, and they printed it off in these beautiful, handsome little Bibles about that size. And we went to this dedication service out in the jungle, a very traditional village, and they brought these cardboard boxes full of the Bibles, and these guys, these tribesmen wearing nothing but loincloths and feathers, they would take these books. Most of them couldn't read yet. We were trying to teach some of the kids and some of the people how to read. Most of them couldn't read yet, but they knew what this was. And they would open the books, and they would just hold them to their chest and cry, that God speaks my language. Imagine what it would be like to feel that for the first time, to get the message of God in the words that speak to your heart. It's an amazing ministry, and I'm honored that myself as an individual and we as a church have been able to be a part of it. So whatever challenges might be in our way, I mean, we live in an area that has great challenges for ministry too. Cameron Townsend overcame lots of challenges, but we are in an area that needs the Word of God as well. And we have been given a mission right here, both to partner with missionaries like the Smootses, but both for our own town, which needs the word of the Lord. So let's not let anything hold us back either. I told you I might close with the song, and I have time for it, so I'm going to share this with you. This is the sort of the campaign song of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. The first verse of it is the one that they always sang. It's based on a verse of an old Charles Wesley hymn called Faith, Mighty Faith. And a few years ago, and I've shared this with you before, but it's been a while. A few years ago, I decided to write a few other complimentary verses to it. So this is the Faith, Mighty Faith song, but then it goes through the verses that I wrote, taking inspiration from scripture passages that speak about the promise of God to bring the gospel to all nations. Faith, mighty faith, the promises and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done, and cries, it shall be done, and cries, it shall be done, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Abraham looked to God alone, the promise he believed, that all the nations would be blessed through Christ the chosen seed, through Christ the chosen holy seed, through Christ the chosen seed, that all the nations would be blessed through Christ the chosen seed. Scripture unveils our highest hope and says that it will be. The glory of God shall fill the earth as waters cover the sea. As waters cover the sea. As waters cover the sea. The glory of God shall fill the earth as waters cover the sea. The grace of our Lord shall be proclaimed. The mission shall be done. The nations will hear the gospel call, and then the end will come. And then the end the end will come, and then the end will come. The nations will hear the gospel call, and then the end will come. One day we'll gather round the throne, the promise is complete. When every language, tongue, and tribe, all nations worship Thee. All nations worship, worship Thee. All nations worship Thee. When every language, tongue, and tribe, all nations worship Thee. Would you bow your heads with me for a closing prayer? Lord God, we thank You for this great work that You called Your servants, Cameron Townsend and Kenneth Pike, and so many other translators and missionaries, not just in this organization, but in many others like it. Thank You for the work You gave them to do. Thank You for this church, which through its many years, through the work of folks like Ross Hodgson and now the Smootses, is continuing their participation in this great work that You have to bring Your word to all peoples, and really to complete what You began on that day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago when the church was born. Lord, we are so grateful that we can be a part of it. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by these testimonies. Help us to uphold in prayer Your work of mission in the world. And Lord, help us also as we look at our own ministry context and the mission that You've given us here in Calais. Help us not to be dismayed by the obstacles that may look so big set against us. But help us, Lord, to have that faith, mighty faith, that laughs at the impossibilities. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you guys for coming.